Lord blessed him. The man began to prosper and continued prospering until he became very prosperous, for he had possessions of flocks and possessions of herds and a great multitude of servants, so the Philistines envied him. Now the Philistines had stopped up all the wells which his father's servants had dug in the days of Abraham his father, and they filled them with earth. And Abimelech said to Isaac, "Go away from us, for you are much mightier than we." Then Isaac departed from there and pitched his tent in the valley of Gerar and dwelt there. And Isaac dug again the wells of water that they had dug in the days of Abraham his father, for the Philistines had stopped them up after the death of Abraham. He called them by the names which his father had called them. Also Isaac's servants dug in the valley and found a well of running water there, but the herdsmen of Gerar quarreled with Isaac's herdsmen, saying, "The water is ours." So he called the name of the well Essek, because they quarreled with him. Then they dug another well, and they quarreled over that one also, so he called that name Sitna. And he moved from there and dug another well, and they did not quarrel over it, so he called its name Rehoboth, because he said, "For now the Lord has made room for us, and we shall be fruitful in the land." Then he went up from there to Beersheba, and the Lord appeared to him the same night and said, "I am the God of your father Abraham. Do not fear, for I am with you. I will also bless you and multiply your descendants for my servant Abraham's sake." So he built an altar there and called on the name of the Lord, and pitched his tent there, and there Isaac's servants dug a well. Then Abimelech came to him from Gerar with Ahuzzah, one of his friends, and Pichol, the commander of his army. And Isaac said to them, "Why have you come to me, since you hate me and have sent me away from you?" But they said, "We have certainly seen that the Lord is with you." So we said, "Let there now be an oath between us, between you and us. Let us make a covenant with you, so that you will go, so that you will do us no harm, since we have not touched you, and since we have done nothing to you but good, and have sent you away in peace. You are now the blessed of the Lord." So he made them a feast, and ate and drank. They also arose early in the morning and swore an oath with one another. And Isaac sent them away, and they departed from him in peace. It came to pass the same day that Isaac's servants came and told him about the well which they had dug, and said to him, "We have found water." So he called it Sheba. Therefore the name of the city of Beersheba to this day. When Esau was 40 years old, he took as wives Judith, the daughter of Beeri and the Hittite, and Basemath, the daughter of Elon the Hittite. And they were a grief to the mind of Isaac and Rebekah. May the Lord bless this reading to our good understanding. Now, families, we've been doing a series on families in the Old Testament and the things that we can glean from them regarding our families today. And families are a perplexing combination of flesh and spirit, the creational world, and the spiritual world. And we must negotiate both spheres in terms of our family life and the bringing up our children, or rearing our children. Kids develop both ways. They grow physically like weeds often, and we can't believe from one year to the next how much progress they've made physically, maturing body and mind. But then also we do our devotions with them, we bring them to church, and so we are aware of their spiritual needs. And we sometimes, as parents, we can wonder about them in both ways. We can see perhaps afflictions they have physically, and we pray that those would be minimized. And then we wonder about their hearts and their souls. We wonder, well, Lord, where are our children? Are they growing in you? Are they just of flesh and blood? You know, the Bible says that the carnal mind, in other words, the mind that is just fleshly, the mind that is undisturbed, the mind that came enmity or hatred against God. And many people don't like to hear that sort of thing. They would even remonstrate against it, but that's what the Bible says. And so the Bible points us to a spiritual need that we all have to improve that condition in which we were born. And the Bible says we were all born in sin, Psalm 39, that in sin we were conceived, meaning that the race fell into sin, and so from all of those proceeding by ordinary generation, the Catechism says, from Adam and Eve, will be marked by this problem with sin. And so we must have help. So as parents, we think about these things. We look at our children and we say, where are they? How are they doing? How am I doing? Am I doing the right things as father or mother to influence my children properly? Are the things that I'm doing, are they being blessed, or are we just finding ourselves hitting walls again and again and again? And so this passage of Scripture deals with both physical elements of Israel's background and also spiritual. And we see how they're woven together in one cloth here. There's no great separation with the Lord between secular and sacred, or between the creational and the spiritual. With the Lord, He exists, and His influence is always there, and so it's up to us then to take the knowledge that we have of God and weave that together in the fibers of our lives and see His blessing and His improvement. So we see that in this text. Now, the first thing we see in terms of the outline that I've given you in your bulletin, the first thing we see is God's hidden but obvious blessings in the very first verse that we read, verse 12. Because Genesis has been surveying Isaac's life, the twists and the turns of it, and then in verse 12 it says, then Isaac sowed in that land and reaped in the same year 100-fold, and the Lord blessed him. The man began to prosper and continued prospering until he became very prosperous, for he had possessions of flocks and possessions of herds and a great number of servants. So the Philistines envied him. So here we have a broad commentary over Isaac's life at this time. He's been going through all of these twists and turns, all of these, it's kind of like a meandering stream that goes this way and that way, and trouble here and trouble there, but the Lord continued to bring him out into fertile pastures. And in this place, in verse 12, he comments that the Lord in his background blessing, the sort of the unseen blessings of the Lord. If God exists, we don't see him. He's not a physical thing. He's above the creation. He's not part of the creation in the sense of being a thing. So he's a creator, not the creation. But as creator and as our covenant God, he is there and he can bring these vast blessings about. We do our thing, but the things that we do are prospered. So Isaac was planting certain crops. He was a herdsman. He had his people herding sheep and goats. But the Philistines were doing the same thing. But because God existed and because God had a delight in his people, God blessed Isaac and his people with this ongoing invisible blessing. So that when they planted seed, it yielded 100-fold, whereas when the average person planted that same seed, it might only yield 50-fold or 25 or something like that. Now we need to be aware of the deity of the living God in terms of its influence on our lives. God can and sometimes does or often does these things. He did this in Isaac's life. And the scriptures testify to this. So this is an ongoing kind of thing that Israel saw in their covenant life. That is that they were aliens in the land. They did not have this land yet as their own. They had to live as a minority community in the midst of all these other people. blessing. As long as they did what they could do, they used their strength to the extent that they could use it and execute it. But then God was there, and they began to see this. And the end result of that was that the world about them envied them. The world noticed. How is it that these Israelites, everything they seem to do, turns into gold? And that's what was happening. And so this led to a number of other problems in the passage that we read, but behind all of those problems, and the source of it was God's blessing. And we need to take that as a lesson that God, that when we do behave covenantally, that when we do seek to honor the Lord, that He will honor us and bless us in a way that will surprise us in the end. And we at the end of the harvest, when we have a hundredfold harvest, we say, how did that happen? I know I did what I could do, but the outcome is far greater than I would have had expectation. And so we can rejoice at that point and take that as an axiom, a rule of life. Honor the Lord and He will honor us. Now, the second point is that that God's blessings may lead to man's curses. You know, in the covenant, you can be blessed or you can be cursed. There are only two outcomes, blessing or curse. And in parts of the Bible, like Deuteronomy 26 and 27, it talks about that God says, if you obey me, you'll have these blessings. If you disobey me, you'll have these curses. He warns the Israelites greatly. Now, this is his message to the Israelites. And of course, implicitly, that's the kind of message that applies to all of creation. If people would honor the Lord, if they would seek His face, if they would realize their great handicap with God, that is their lack of righteousness, their tendency to sin, if they would recognize these things and seek to remedy them by using God's own remedy, even His sacrifice, and ultimately Jesus Christ, whom He sent for us as a Savior, if we would use our Lord Jesus Christ in the proper way, then we would find an audience and greater blessings with the Lord. In this case, in verse 15, we see that the Philistines, out of their envy, and this went back because it traces back to Abraham and Abraham's death, but it says that they began to stop up the wells of the Israelites in the territory that the Israelites held. The Philistines went and ruined the wells. Now, this is an arid land. Wells are absolutely necessary. And so their effort to ruin the wells, and evidently they could ruin the wells faster than they could be taken care of. And so this was the process going on, and it ultimately drove them off the land. And but it says in verse 17 that, and 18, that Isaac dug again the wells of water that they had dug in the days of Abraham's father. And what this shows is that there was a continuity of knowledge between father and son, between one generation and the next. Isaac remembered where the wells were. He, despite the Philistines' efforts at filling them in and desecrating them and leveling them and trying to make it obscure or hidden where they had been, Isaac respected Isaac and his chief lieutenants. They respected the past. They respected their traditions. They respected the knowledge that they had agriculturally. And there's nothing more important when you're trying to rear animals and have crops. There's nothing more important than a source of water. And so there's a lovely testimony here to the continuity between the generations. Isaac was not one of these kids that just wanted to do everything differently from his parents. He listened. He had a love for the generations that had preceded him. He had a love for Abraham. He had a love for the faith of his grandfather and of his father. And that continued on. And we know in the law of God, the fifth commandment, it says to honor your father and your mother. Where our fathers and mothers so we see testimony to this in Isaac's life, that he, because he did have this mentality about him, he was able to find these new wells of water. But the Philistines kept up their pressure upon him, and they pushed and pushed, and in my Bible I wrote a tactical retreat, a little phrase next to some of these passages, because what we see is that Isaac and his people, they did not declare war on the Philistines. They to a degree, they allowed themselves to be pushed around, pushed from one territory where there was water to another, trying to find some relief from the Philistines, trying to find some place where they would not be such agitators to the Philistines as they grew and as God blessed them. And then ultimately, they found another well in verse 22 where there was no quarreling, and so they named that Rehoboth, because the Lord had made space for them, or a room for them to grow. This is a good lesson for us in this world, that very often the world will have an envy and a jealousy over the people of God. You know, we try to do our best to just rear families, to take care of ourselves, to make sure that our children can provide for themselves for the next generation. And we think in a righteous world, we might be applauded for this. But in this case, the world is often jealous and angry at us at every point at which we succeed. What this teaches us here in this text is that we shouldn't be, first of all, we should expect it. Secondly, we shouldn't be so allergic to the animosity of the world that we want to go to war every time we sense injustice. Even as our Lord Jesus said, turn the other cheek. There are many places for this in the world. And as Isaac did these tactical retreats, he and his people did these tactical retreats, kept building new wells, trying to find water, but did this tactical retreat, we see that God blessed them through it. Ultimately, for whatever reason, the Philistines got tired of this program of theirs, and Isaac and his people got far enough away from them that the Philistines gave up the struggle. And now, coincidentally with that, Isaac and his people found space and they found water, and God again enabled them. Now, obviously, they were not going to the greenest looking areas because the Philistines had them already. So they were looking for land that was marginal or parenthetical to what the Philistines thought was best. And very often we feel like we can see where we're doing that. Just think of the whole Christian school enterprise, of how the pagans and their policies demand that we worship false gods in the public schools anymore. And they insist upon these things. And they have these new policies changing cultural norms and elevating evil things to be near idols. And we may feel today that we're being pushed here and there. And yet, as we have done what we could do, whether homeschooling or Christian schools like this school, it's taken double or triple the effort on our part. We pay our taxes to the state, and yet the state gives us not the respect that we are due. We have to go the extra mile, save our money, build Christian schools, pay our taxes, and yet have homeschools. We spend a fraction of the money on some of these other schools that the state does, and yet the Lord still prospers us. He still enables us to go and to develop and to make progress. And so God's blessings may lead to man's curses, but man's curses do not tell the whole story. God blesses us, and God protects us, and God enables us, even in the midst of that. So that brings us to point three, and that is God's Old Testament water blessing at Beersheba. Now we know in Genesis 21:30, form, that in an earlier day, Abraham was blessed at Beersheba. He found water there once before, and he erected an altar there, and they worshiped, the people of God worshiped the Lord at Beersheba. Now we see years later, they come back and they redig a well at Beersheba, and they find water there again. They discover that where God has blessed them in one place, that he's able to bless them again. We need to be, in our Christian families, we need to be aware of the cyclical nature of our lives and how very often God will bless us in the places and with the things and sometimes with the people that we have known in earlier days if we remember them and if we repair to those places. Especially in days like this, where we find that there's a great animosity against the people of God again, we can see where God does take care of us in these ways. Susan and I were talking about this, and one of the things that she does in her life is to use Spurgeon's Morning and Evening. And so she's always, since soon after she became a Christian way back in Western Pennsylvania, she began to use this, and she goes through it every year, and she makes notes in her devotional, especially really big things about our lives. And she said that this morning she had written in there, "Be still and know that I'm God," and she related that to our coming back to America from Scotland. And so this note in her devotional reminded us that as the Canodals of a really difficult juncture in our lives and how God shepherded us through that. You know, in 2010, it was a real shock we lost the job that I had with the Protestant Truth Society as their Scottish representative. That came to a close with almost no warning at all. And we struggled to find a way to stay over there in Scotland as missionaries so that we could continue to help the RP Church and the Free Church continuing over there that we were working with and helping. And the Lord just didn't work any of these things out. It was kind of funny because we remember Andrew Quigley was trying to help us. He was the pastor of Airdrie. And he one day came to our house and he said, or our flat, and he said, "Dick and Susie," said, "I know this church in downtown Belfast." He said, can you imagine yourself working in urban Belfast? Do you think you could work?" We said, "Oh yeah, Andrew, we could do that." So we tried for that for a couple of days, and then that dried up. And then about a week later, he said, "Dick and Susan, there's this church in the very rural northern, the Isle of Skye. It's way out there near the ocean. And but if you saw yourself as urbanites in Belfast, could you possibly consider doing this in northern Skye?" We took a trip with it. We said, "Yeah, we loved it." You know, Susan said there was no coals there as there is here, but there was the ocean, and it just was so wonderful to be near the coals. But well, so we tried that for a little while, to cultivate that, and see if that would work out. And but that didn't work out either. We tried everything here and there, and ultimately we could see the hand of the Lord that He was forcing us back to America here. Now, so some of you may wonder, well, how did the Canodals end up here in southwest Ohio? It was through all of these twists and turns, and all of these there are notes in her devotional that remind us, as a husband and wife, about these different twists and turns. And we can look back and we say, "Boy, we were so confused at that point in our lives. But the Lord had it all worked out." So here we are today at Marshall Academy with all of you. And we love you, and we've enjoyed this church work immensely. And in some ways, it's been some of the happiest years of our lives here in southwestern Ohio. And this is from a young man that at one time, one of my best friends, Carl Vogue, was out here in Ohio. And I thought, you know, I'm glad Carl was there. He was at the Akron area. I said, "I'm glad Carl's in Ohio because I can't imagine myself being in Ohio. I like New York, Virginia, Western Pennsylvania. I like the mountains of the East. I like the East Coast and the oceans that I could get to in Virginia and that sort of thing." But the Lord has a sense of humor, and He brought us here in Ohio. But all of this comes about, or we're reminded of these things because of these notes and Susan's devotional. And very often, God will have us. Our lives are kind of cyclical. And he blesses us through people that we knew before, teachers that we've had before, places that we've been, practices, books, counselors that we've had. So do not disdain the things that God has done with you so far in your lives, because often these things come back to be blessings for you. And here it was at Beersheba, and the blessings there. We read in verse 33 of this passage that there was a day that the Philistines came to Isaac and they wanted to make a covenant with him. It doesn't fully explain what they were about, why they did this or whatever, but and Isaac, I think it's kind of interesting that Isaac in verse 27, when they come to him, Abimelech and Ahuzzah and Pichol, the commander of his army, they come to Isaac. And Isaac says to them, Isaac has endured so much from them over the years. Well, he finally speaks very forcefully to them. And this is a lesson where the Christians do not always have to just take it and absorb it. We can speak forcefully too. And Isaac said to them, why have you come to me since you hate me and have sent me away from you? You can get the feeling that there's a good bit of frustration in those words. And there was a kind of rebuke to these people. That he had not done anything evil to them. He just simply tried to develop and provide for his people. But their envy and their jealousy just couldn't contain them. So they come to him again. They want to make a covenant between themselves. And Isaac does that. It shows that oftentimes the world, in strange ways, at the very point at which we have no expectation that they will do anything nice or good, they will sometimes come to us at times like this. Something out of the blue, completely unforeseen by us, foreseen by God, ordained by God, but not by us. And so, as they do that, when that is done, verse 33 says, so he called it, it speaks of this well being dog, and but as the men leave, as the Philistines leave, it says that same day, Isaac's servants come and tell him about the well, Beersheba, finding the water there again, where God has once again supplied their needs. And so we see the blessings of that. I appreciate here the fact that we're looking at the covenant family, we're looking at these spiritual blessings that are coming, and yet God is using the physical know-how, some of the expertise of the Israelites, in finding water. They were finding water in an area that the Philistines evidently had given up on. But they had expertise in finding wells and making a way to live in this land that was very inclement to human life in many, many ways. And so God was blessing them in their physical sense and their creational sense, and he's also blessing them. was that these foreign women became more important to him than the Lord. And his family became the Edomites, who were antagonists of Israel ultimately, and jealous of Israel, just like the Philistines had been. In other words, Esau did not rightly esteem the blessings of God. He didn't fear the curses of God. And so he went his own way. He made choices, and those choices led to a loss of faith and to ultimately ruin and reprobation. So we see this as a kind of an ironic and chilling postscript to this story about how God was blessing the Israelites during these times. Just because you're in the Church of Christ doesn't mean you're going to get blessed. Just because you have Christian parents doesn't mean you're going to be blessed. What is your faith? What are you thinking about? Where is your love? Do you not see the essential nature of your parents' faith and of their love of God? Esau did not. And so the sentiments of his heart led to certain choices, and the certain choices led to providences, and they were mostly negative after that time. And he gave, beyond all of that, he gave grief to his mother and his father, because they wanted him to marry in the covenant. They wanted him to carry on the faith. But Esau wandered from that and went his own way. So we see in this weaving together of the things of this world and the things of God, the spirituality of the Lord and the necessities of life. And we see that Isaac was pulling this off and doing this together. When we think of our Lord Jesus Christ, we see how he is the most perfect union of the things of the world and the things of the Spirit. He was truly man, and yet he was truly God. He came into the world, he humbled himself to become a man and take upon himself all the things of this life, to breathe, to be born as a child in a very humble state. And yet, even as he was born in this humble state, he was destined to be king of the world, king of the cosmos, king of creation, to sit at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. Brothers and sisters, we are today in much the same situation as Isaac was, where we are born in a world where we have certain physical needs, but we also have spiritual needs. We need to weave those two things together according to the designs of the Lord. And if we do, then we will find these great blessings, even as our Lord Jesus found these great blessings by devoting himself to the world despite its sin, and then bringing salvation out of this tragedy of the fall into sin, and bringing, uniting all things in him, that he might offer them all to the Father. Let's close in prayer. Our Father and our God, we pray that we might be inspired by these stories of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and their families and their faith. We pray that our families today might receive blessings from focusing on their families, and that we might receive strength to live in our day despite the aggravations and the jealousies of the world as it looks at us and wants the very things that we have, but without the God who has given them. Bless us, O Lord. Bless our children. Bless our children's children. Bless our families. Bless our mothers and fathers. Bless us as friends of each other and as supporters in the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Enable us, O Lord, to be successful according to thy success and according to thy blessings. In Jesus' name we pray.